characteristics. So when we know Jesus and obey him, the Holy Spirit bears this fruit in us. We should all bear this good fruit, okay? So when Jesus left earth, like I said, to heaven, he sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, the Holy Spirit in us to help us. God knew that we could not be perfect all by ourselves. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit, okay? And so that it can help us and guide us and remind us of God's word too. I had a few verses for us to read, but maybe you can read that when you go home, like in John 14:2 and John 16:7. It's all about the Holy Spirit and how God sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us and remind us of his word and remind us of the right things to do. Okay? So I'm going to show you pictures here of the fruit, and I'll give each one of you a copy of this to take home. It has all the good fruits of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. Okay? So everybody's going to get a copy of this after we pray. Can we pray first? So can you guys remember what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, the ones that we want to bear? There is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we want to bear those, okay? So we want to be the kind of fruit that everyone wants to see, that everyone, you see that? Yeah, we don't want to be this, all right? We don't want to be that, yeah. So when we do that, even in school, people will want to know more about you while you go to church, and you can tell them about your church. When they see you're not mean, when they see you're the most friendly kid, okay? All right. So let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for teaching us about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, God. I pray that all these kids get to learn more about you, God, and that get to bear these fruits in them. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.
I'd like to ask Mark Gregg to come forward. Mark, you are here somewhere. As you can see, Mark is coming up here with a cane. And we are thankful that he can come up here with a cane after what Mark has gone through. And so I want to invite him to come up here. Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right. Mark had an interesting experience. And Mark, why don't you just share with us something that's on your heart? You know, this is a stewardship moment, but I want us to look into not only how we can be faithful to God, but how faithful God is to us.
As some of you might have heard, on August 20th, I riding my motorcycle home from work, and a guy did a left-hand turn right in front of me. As soon as he made the turn, I knew there was no way I was going to get out of it. And I hit him, and my right knee took the full force of a 35-mile-an-hour impact. As I sailed through the air over the top of my motorcycle, I had no idea what was going to happen. But when I came to a stop, I was sitting right next to my motorcycle. The stereo was still playing. My phone, this phone right here that just rang, was laying in front of the motorcycle on the pavement like that. The guy that hit me didn't stay around. He left the scene. And he was driving a Honda Accord. Well, the people that got the license plate off the car, well, the license plate came off a Nissan pickup truck. The blessing is that you figure when you fly over the handlebars of a motorcycle like that and you land sitting down that it's going to be a pretty jarring stop. Well, it wasn't. It was like somebody caught me and gently set me down. All I was wearing on my head was my baseball cap with the scarf underneath of it, and it didn't even come off my head. The hand of God was here with me at that time and still is. Now, when it comes to stewardship, every week that I worked at the job I still have, they're holding it for me. I would faithfully give my tithe. And amazingly as it is, my bank account continued to grow, and I never went without. And, well, like the old cowboy that gets bucked off the horse, trust me, I will get back on. So, because as I would travel around with my motorcycle and stop in places, grocery store, parking lots and whatnot, it was always a conversation starter. And quite frequently, that conversation would lead to God and Jesus. And that's what I intend on doing, continuing to doing, even after this is healed up. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. And keep my wife in your prayers also.
Mm-hmm. How long will it take for it to heal up, you think?
This isn't going to be a fast thing. Although yesterday and the day before, I was walking around without the cane. And for those of you who saw me step up here, that's the first time I've actually used my knee to go up a stair. So it's getting better. I do have permanent nerve damage in that. While I will always have to protect this knee from now on because, well, this part of the knee is like on permanent Novocaine. I don't feel it. So it's one of those things I'll have to live with. And I look forward to the resurrection and when we all get new bodies and and I'll take off mortality and put on immortality and get that perfect body that we all want.
So both you and your brother have had close calls over the years, and you still have marks on your body to no pun intended, to remind you of God saving your life.
More than once he saved my life in a motorcycle wreck.
Just to mention to you this, in the Old Testament, there's a story about Jacob, who became Israel. And in the night of his conversion, he got a permanent mark in his hip. So he was limping from then on for the rest of his life. Well, Mark, I know God has given you more than your life. He's given eternal life. Yeah. As long as we stay close to him. God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
And he's calling on us to imitate him, to become more and more like Jesus, to be faithful in return, and to be thankful always. Rejoice always, because you have a Savior. Thank you.
Thank you.
I would like to ask for the ushers now to come forward for the offering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness, for your spirit of giving, for how you have set an example for us to give. And thank you for the funds that have come in. May they be used to your honor and glory. And thank you for every cheerful giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
To Revelation 14. And before I actually read the Bible, the announcement I was going to make earlier pertains somewhat to the sermon, so I'm just going to make the announcement now. That's why it was okay to wait. Could you bring up the thing on the screen for me, please? And while that's coming up, the announcement goes along with what I've been stating this time, is that we're going to be handing out literature today after fellowship meal. So I encourage each one of you. Yeah. I would encourage each one of you to... that is able to come. While that's, I'll go ahead and read while that's pulling up. Start at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and that their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. I don't know if that can be condensed any. Basically, we all know that Pope Francis is here. He's the last few days here. What it says that he requests Sunday sacredness for all Americans. Now, he's doing a lot of things. If you look at the front of your bulletin, it says to have a world-impacting local presence that reflects the mission of Revelation 14, urging preparation for Christ's soon return by fostering development of Christ's character and proclaiming the three angels' message. Us distributing this literature is part of the work. And that's one reason I really encourage you, because our time is short. And for all of those that might be, I hope I don't wake up any babies, but wake up. Listen to what the pastor says. Don't just sit in the pew and be there. Literally. It's not about coming to church every Sabbath. I'm not going to preach a sermon, sorry. But I did want to go ahead and state that. And I will, yeah, I'll talk to you later.
I'm sorry.
Looks like it's my turn now to have the screen. You know, my message today deals with preparing us to give us a character according to what will carry us through the last days. And so I will just hope and pray that each one of us will be ready for what's coming. Because we're living in incredible times. Everything is set up right up here. So it's just a matter of waiting for the right connection. And so I need a helper. I need somebody to help me here permanently. Because this is not something that I would like to be doing Sabbath morning to deal with. So if somebody's computer or is very good at computers, maybe you can see that the pastor needs help every Sabbath. All right? There we go. There we came. And would you mind turning down some of the bright lights so that we can see the screen? Thank you very much. I appreciate it. All right, we are up and running. Here is the patience of the saints, it says. And this expression is used to describe a people living just prior to the second coming of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, what is this expression? What does it mean? The wording indicates that there has been a delay. And indeed, we know that there has been a delay. The Lord could have already come. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are aware of the fact that the last biblical time prophecy, the one that covers 2,300 years that you find in Daniel chapter 8, that prophecy ushered in the time of the end. That prophecy ended in the 1840s and ushered in the time of the end. So we have been living on borrowed time ever since. Jesus could already have come, but there has been a delay. And, you know, it says in Habakkuk 2 verse 3, though it tarries, that is, though the vision tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. So we have the promise that Jesus will come, but there has been a delay. Now, the real meaning of the word patience in Revelation 14, the verses that were read to us, the real meaning of those of that word is suffering or long-suffering. And so, here we go. It means actually steadfastness, endurance. Patient endurance. And so when it says, here is the patience of the saints, it really says, here are they that keep on. Here are they that do not give up. Here are they that are ready to work or are ready to wait and still keep their faith. Now you will notice in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, where the coming of the Lord is referred to five times, the quality of patience is mentioned. It says, therefore be patient. And then it says, waiting patiently. You also be patient. Take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. And then it says, you have heard of the patience or perseverance of Job. Patience. Now, patience is mentioned here for a reason. Just before the coming of the Lord, in the end time, there will be a special need for patience. And this scripture applies to the end time people. In the end time, we must be standing before the world as those who endure, as those who do not give up in the face of trial, as those who do not give up in the midst of suffering, as those who practice patience when the going gets tough. After all, God's end time people will pass through some serious experiences. Revelation 13 talks about what shall happen to those people that are living in the time of the end, to God's people. those who will not bow down to worship the beast, those who will not receive his mark. They will not be able to buy or sell, it says. And at last, the decree will be given that they shall be killed. You read the whole story in the book of Great Controversy. It fills out, it fleshes out Revelation 13, one of the chapters towards the end of Great Controversy. And so we're living in that time, and interesting times are ahead, as you have witnessed this week. I will not be talking today about the Pope's visit. I will focus more on the characteristics we need to be ready for the time of the end. And so today I want to talk about the godly characteristic of patience in all its forms. Here is the patience of the saints. That's a vital characteristic for God's people. Last time we talked about the faith of Jesus and the faith in Jesus. Today we will talk about the patience of the saints. Since it's so important for God's end-time people, we're going to spend some time on it, talking about it in its various forms here this morning. We need to know more about what patience is. Do we have it? How do we develop it if we don't have it? And even if we do have it, how do we grow it? How does it become that steadfast endurance that true patience really is? I'd like to have a prayer with you. Dear loving Father, as we go through this message this morning, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts and that we will see your word, that they will not see me, but that everyone here will see your word and see Jesus and his plans for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A truck driver sat down to eat in an all-night restaurant, and the waitress had just served him his meal, and when three guys walked in, they had been riding Harleys, they came in, showed up, and swaggered into the diner. And one grabbed the man's hamburger, another took a fistful of his French fries, and the third one grabbed his drink and his soft drink and started drinking from it. And the trucker calmly got up from his table, grabbed his ticket, and walked to the front of the restaurant, put down his money, his cash on the register, and then headed out the door. And the waitress watched as the big truck drove off into the night. And when she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "He wasn't much of a man, was he?" And she answered, "Well, he's not much of a truck driver either, because he ran over three motorcycles on the way up to the parking lot." You know, as we take a look at the topic of patience, and as we do an inventory of our lives, I wonder if most temptations and sins are not linked to a lack of patience. While we might not drive over motorcycles, could it be that we sometimes wish we could? All you have to do now is to look, go back and analyze the feeling you had when I told you about what just happened, about him driving over the motorcycles. When you heard what a trucker did, what feelings went through your mind? Ah, he got justice. They had it coming. Did some of you have those feelings? We're going to discover this morning that the road of impatience, almost always leads to spiritual disaster. Here's a definition that seems to capture the biblical meaning. Just a moment. I think I'm just going to skip that one. The definition, patience is a calm endurance based on the certainty that God is in control. It's not easy to be patient, isn't it? Is it? There are at least two reasons why it is so rare today. It's a rare commodity. First of all, it goes against human nature to be patient. From the moment we are born, we want things taken care of right away. When a baby wakes up in the middle of the night and is hungry, he doesn't lie there and think, you know, I know mom and dad are tired, so I'll just wait until breakfast time. Babies don't reason that way. No, baby cries impatiently until it receives the attention that it demands. And many adults have not changed much from that stage. Secondly, patience is contrary to our culture. Those of you who have arrived here from other countries, from other cultures, you have sometimes told me that one of the greatest challenges for you as you come here, one of the greatest challenges in adjusting to the American way is that here in America we have a special sense of time. Everyone here is in a hurry and everyone seems to be wound up pretty tight. Everyone seems to be somewhat impatient when it comes to time. I've heard it mentioned many times. Adapting to that takes a little while. You know, that reminds me of the man whose car had stalled in heavy traffic just as the light turned green. And as he frantically tried to get his car started, he was greeted by a chorus of honking horns and angry faces. And he finally got out of his car, and he walked back to the driver behind him, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. If you will go up there and give it a try, I'll stay right here and honk the horn for you." It's hard for us to sit still, isn't it? Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God. When we start to doubt the goodness of His guidance. We're sitting behind the wheel. We feel like we are going nowhere. The battle with impatience can erupt while standing in line at the grocery store. Or it can boil over when we are faced with a health problem or when we are faced with job stress or lack of job stress or with family friction. We have two decisions to make. One, we can choose to wait for God where we are and not give up. God wants to use His waiting room to build us up. Many of you find yourself in God's waiting room, it may seem like, and He wants to use us to build us up. And we can determine to go at His pace and not speed up. Rather than being reckless or impulsive, but taking things into our own hands, the result of patience is that we learn to trust God's timing. In short, the key to having patience is to hold on to God and then slow down. Now, it says, Luke 21, verse 19, "By your patience possess your souls." By your patience, possess your soul. Patience in well-doing is the fruit of faith. And impatience is the ugliness of unbelief. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 tells us or helps us to see the correlation between the promises of God and the patience of the believer. It says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." Waiting for the Lord is an Old Testament way of describing the opposite of impatience. It's in contrast to giving up, and it's at variance with speeding up. When we wait for the Lord, we choose not to give up on Him, and we refuse to run ahead of Him. It's staying at our appointed place when He says stay, and it's going at His appointed pace when He says go. In the midst of awaiting, the psalmist finds hope in God's Word, it says here. When we put our hope in the Word of God, we will develop more patience in our lives. Practically speaking, we develop patience when we take God at His Word and we claim the promises of the Bible. When you feel like giving up, or when you feel yourself wanting to take things into your own hands, then grab hold of the hope that comes through Scripture. Read it. Memorize it. Write out the verse and meditate on it. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We are to wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning, it said earlier. In biblical times, watchmen were vigilantly guarding the city during the night, looking for enemies who might attack. And they were alert. They were obedient. They eagerly waited for the morning, because that's when they could relax, that's when they could go to sleep. A watchman could not control the rising of the sun. He couldn't speed up the process. He knew the difference between his job and God's job. Now, it may be difficult to wait for the Lord, but it's worse to wish you had. If you are tempted right now to give up on God, or if you're tempted right now to go ahead without Him, then let's take a look at an illustration from the nation of Israel. And we can learn from their mistakes. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, or read it on the screen. During Isaiah's time, a powerful enemy, Assyria, threatened Israel. And the people of God lived in fear of this mighty nation, Assyria, that time's superpower. And one of Isaiah's jobs was to help them respond correctly. But at one point, Israel became very impatient. Instead of waiting for the Lord, they took matters into their own hands. Instead of resting, they ran. And so look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not on me, and who devise plans but not on my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Because their patience had run out, God's people decided to take things into their own hands. And as a result, God calls them what? He calls them obstinate children or rebellious children, because they didn't trust the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And He graphically describes their impatience as adding sin to sin. Now, we do things like that at times, don't we? We wait for a while and then we rush ahead. Now, the key phrase here is, "who take counsel, but not from me." This is a good description of the impetuous side of impatience. We don't like waiting to do what we think is right. Instead of consulting the Lord, instead of taking counsel from Him, we often conspire to do our own thing. In verse 3, the Lord tells them that their patience or their impatience is going to backfire. He says, "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Did you know that the annual cost of running stop signs and red lights in this country, in medical bills and car repairs, comes to about $7 billion a year? And for all of that hurry, the average amount of time saved by running a red light is only 50 seconds. You know, it never pays to run through God's stop signs. It will only damage your life. It will cause damage to your life when you get up and go, and when God is telling you to sit and wait. And Israel found this out the hard way. Now, what should they have done? Drop down to verse 18. It says, therefore the Lord will wait. He may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, if we wait for him, if we wait on him, we will experience his grace and his compassion, it says. He promises to bless those who practice patience. So remember this when you're tempted to give up or when you're tempted to speed up. Israel was ashamed and humiliated when they didn't wait on the Lord. And as a result, they missed out on God's blessings. So let's battle the unbelief of impatience by using the promises of God to persuade our hearts that God's timing is always the best. Now, some of you are in God's waiting room right now. And if you are, don't bail on him when he wants you to be faithful. Don't get up and run away when God says, sit down and believe. Listen to this beautiful passage from Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You know, one side of developing patience is to work at waiting on God. Now let me look at another aspect of developing patience in our lives. It's found in Colossians 3, verse 12. And here we are told, among other things, to clothe yourselves with patience. Clothe yourselves with patience. A big part of good spiritual hygiene has to do with controlling our temper. In order to absorb nuisances, manage the things that annoy us, annoyances, and to bear with those who bug us, we need to clothe ourselves with patience. When Paul describes life outside of Christ, he often describes an angry life. When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and the children's story, the great children's story we had emphasized the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul talks about that, he includes patience with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it says, which is the same as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, he puts it in direct contrast to the acts of the sinful nature, which is hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. He's really talking about wrath or anger. If we don't consciously surrender to Jesus on a daily basis, we'll express these fleshly flaws instead of the patience that God has in store for us. So we are to take off our angry clothes and put on compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience. Patience is a complex word in the Bible. When Miles Coverdale translated the Bible into English in 1535, he had to invent the word long-suffering to describe the Greek phrase that is found there in Galatians 5:22. And this word long-suffering was such a good depiction, such a good rendering of the word for the word patience, or the word, the Greek word, that the translators of the King James Bible decided to use the same word in 1611 when that Bible came into being. You see, a patient person has the ability to suffer for a long time. That's what patience is about, to be able to suffer over an extended period of time. Proverbs 14:29 says that whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. In other words, it's the wrong text there. It should be Proverbs 14:29. It's wise to be patient, but it's foolish to be hot-tempered. The Greek word for patience means to be slow to get angry or to have a long fuse and a short memory. Unfortunately, some of us have a short fuse and a long memory. Patience literally means wrath that is put far away. Now, if the Spirit of God controls us, then our wrath or the fits of rage that otherwise would come naturally can be put far away. Patient people are hard to provoke. Their temper can absorb a lot before they lose it. Patience is like, as somebody put it, it's like a good motor oil. It doesn't remove all the contaminants from the engine. It just puts them into suspension so they don't get into your machinery, into your works, and seize them up. Now, I'd like to share with you some scriptural steps that you can use to clothe yourself with patience. Look at annoying people through the eye of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. When you're following a slow driver, instead of trying to punish him by tailgating him, try to deliberately imagine that this person is someone else's grandpa, or as someone grieving the loss of a loved one. If we could just see people the way Jesus sees them, we'll be much less patient, much more understanding, much more tolerant. Instead of putting others in their place, try putting yourself in their place. Secondly, release your anger appropriately. Express your anger appropriately. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. That means that there are right ways and there are wrong ways to process anger. There are three possible options in responding to anger, and the first two simply don't work. Suppress it. That's when we ignore it. This is not good because the number one cause of depression or suppression or anger The number one cause of depression is suppression, of turning anger within. And the second counsel that people give is to express it. Many psychologists today suggest that you should just express your anger, that each of us have a bucket full of anger that we just need to dump. And once we get rid of it by blowing up, then we'll be fine. And some refers to this as venting or the primal scream, they say. And this is false. This is a myth, because instead of having a bucket of anger, we've got an internal factory of constant fury with unlimited production capacity, unless we look for a different solution. And that different solution is found in Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, the third option is to confess it. Now, I don't have any pictures for that, any slides for these, but confession. When you're angry, admit it to yourself, own it before God, and then confess it to the person you are mad at, and meet with that person and say something like this to that person: I'm hurt and I feel myself getting angry, but I care enough about our relationship to deal with the issues that are bothering me, and that's why I'm here, to meet with you and to talk with you. And so this is the second one. Now, the third point I want to make here is to get ready to go through some hard times. Get ready to go through some hard times. James 1 verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, there is no way around this truth. We learn how to be patient by having problems. The story is told about a young Christian who went to an older believer because he needed this older believer to pray with him and help him, and just pray with him that he would become more patient. And so they knelt down together, and the older man began to pray, and he said, Lord, send this young man tribulation for breakfast, and send him problems for lunch, and send him suffering for supper. Number four, rely on God's help. Patience is at the very core of who God is. It's the very heart of God's nature. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. So get to know him better, because the fruit of patience is rooted in God himself. Waiting and worship overlap each other, because at the heart of worship is forgetting about our circumstances and focusing on who God is. And this is precisely why God wants us to wait, so that we come to the point that God is all we have and that he is all we need. To be patient is to be content to just be with God, to be in his presence. The bottom line is to abide in Jesus Christ and to submit to the Holy Spirit by yielding control of our lives to him. That's the bottom line. Galatians 5 verse 16 challenges us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the key. The lust of the flesh, impatience, and all the other things. Walk in the Spirit. Be in God's presence. Seek his presence moment by moment. Determined to stay in his place and only to move at his pace. Amen? And then number five, try to spend more of your time around people. Not just any people, but patient people. Try to spend more of your time around patient people. You see, anger is contagious. And when you get it out, when you express it, others pick it up. It says in Proverbs 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. If we can learn how to be angry by hanging out with angry people, then we can learn patience by spending time with those who are long-suffering. Someone was writing an article about Amish people, and so in preparation for the article, he decided to spend some time with them. And he went to a schoolyard and he observed the children at the school one day, and he noticed that they never screamed or yelled at each other. And this amazed him, and so he asked the principal why Amish children didn't seem to get angry. And the principal replied, well, have you ever heard an Amish adult yell? If anger is a learned behavior, then we can unlearn it by spending time with patient people. Which brings me back to James chapter 5, which I referred to earlier in my message today, specifically verses 10 through 11. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. One way to develop patience is by spending time with people like Job, who learned it the hard way. So I want to spend just a little time here at the end of my message with Job. You see, just as with the stories of Daniel and Esther, Job's story has a special application for the end time. The story is a type of something that will happen again. Remember Romans 14 or 15 verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So, just like many other stories in the Old Testament, the story of Job contains principles applicable to this time, applicable to the experiences that God's people will be passing through in this day and age. And you know the story. Job, he was wealthy, he was a good man, he was upright, he feared God, and he hated evil. And then in short supply, everything he had was stripped away from him. His family, his wealth, his health, everything. And Job was perplexed. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that Satan had challenged God. He didn't know that he had been put to the test and that the Lord was depending on him. He didn't know that. Job was stripped of all that he had. But at the end, what did he say? He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, when his wife counseled him to turn against God, Job answers her, chapter 2, verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And then when his so-called friends came around, Job had a hard time. He was perplexed. He had no idea what was going on in heaven. He didn't know about Satan's challenge to God. He didn't understand why all of this was happening until later, when in due time God revealed it to him. His patient endurance had given him an effective testimony and had strengthened or deepened his relationship with God. Just like with Hosea. It was only after Hosea had gone through certain heartbreaking experiences that Hosea could give a message of love, the message of love that he later gave. He actually became like the Apostle John of the Old Testament, all focused on love because of the experiences he went through. And Ezekiel, it was only after Ezekiel had experienced the loss of his wife, and you find that in Ezekiel chapter 24, that he became a greater influence for God, a greater power for God. And the same with the Apostle Paul. He knew that his effectiveness as a witness for Christ would be proportional to his experience of patient suffering. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Or as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation," he says. Paul realized that patient suffering and witnessing effectively go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. But back to Job. Satan had been given permission to try Job's patience to the utmost. And in the same way, Satan will be permitted to try the saints at the end time, you and I. When probation closes, prior to Jesus coming back, the same thing will take place that took place in the case of Job. God has been with his people. He has been a shield to them. The angels have protected them. Thousands have been converted. Pentecost has been repeated. We're talking here about coming events. And now comes the challenge. Satan has been given permission to try God's people to the utmost. They will experience deprivation. They will experience delay. They will experience discouragement. They will cry out to God day and night. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. As Seventh-day Adventists, we know all about it. It's coming. They will search their souls, and they find that there is nothing between them and their Savior. And yet, the trials they have, they still bring perplexity, they bring anxiety, they bring a sense of terror, they bring distress. They go through some of the same experience that Job went through. And his experience are written down so that we may know that there is something going on in heaven, that there is a challenge, that there is a test, and that God is depending on us to do right. The Great Controversy, that book that I hope many of you that haven't read it yet will take up and read, talks about the coming events, coming, what will happen, written by the messenger of the Lord, Ellen White, a person who wanted to lead people to Jesus, encouraged us to read our Bibles, to get back to the Word. It says on page 622, the most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal, that is, what God's people will go through. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. And then the good news in the same book, page 629. The people of God will not be free from suffering, but while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. And then there is a call to patience on page 632. The heavens glow with the dawning of eternal day, and like the melody of angel songs, the words fall upon the ear, stand fast to your allegiance, help is coming. Stand fast, be patient. It says about Jesus in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. As he was made perfect through suffering, so we may have to follow in his footsteps. So beware of what's coming for God's people. And that's why I've been talking about patience here this morning. That's why I've been talking about long-suffering. If we cannot walk with the footmen, how shall we be able to run with the horses later on? If we cannot be patient through small trials that come today, well, what will we do when all hell breaks loose? God will allow his people to pass through experiences that will be perplexing, that will cause them anxiety, and yet we can know for sure that there is a purpose behind it. I have experienced this myself, and I realized that waiting for him was a beautiful thing because he had a purpose behind it all. It is preparation for something better. It's to develop that character that will lead to a better testimony to God's power and grace. May God help us to accept cheerfully and gracefully whatever he may send. May the expression, here is the patience of the saints, apply to each one of us on the day when the Lord returns in glory. And I pray that if you are anxious about the future because of the things I've talked about here, look to Jesus. Look to him who is the beginning and the end of your salvation. He will give you everything you need to survive the onslaught that is coming. And my friend, please keep in mind that if you don't choose this path, your anxiety and distress and despair will be much, much worse. Those who are not in a saving relationship with Jesus will not be in an enviable position at a time when Jesus, and just before Jesus comes back. So look to the Savior He provides the best and the only worthwhile path forward, the path of eternal life, the path that develops the characteristics that will make heaven heaven, the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide each one of us into that kind of a walk with you. No matter where we are, no matter the starting point, you can take us from where we are and lead us to where you want us to be. Father, I'm so thankful that you receive us as we are. But I'm also thankful that you receive us on your terms, not ours. Because if you receive us on our terms, it would be a mess indeed. So thank you, Father, that you will take us and lead us and guide us and help us through trying times ahead, and that you will give us that peace that passes understanding and a joy that we can always enjoy. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy and loving kindness, and for your plans for each one of us when we put you first. In Jesus' name, amen.